reading Psalm 32, and we'll be reading the entire psalm. All right, Psalm 32, starting with verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest thou come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Psalm 32 is a great psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise to Almighty God, because David had discovered in his life the unrivaled joy that comes when one is forgiven of their sins. Have we taken time to pause and reflect of the joy that we ought to be expressing today as we consider unrivaled joy in our heart and our life that God has forgiven us, that we're no longer under condemnation, that we have been freed from our sin? Many believe that David wrote Psalm 23 after he was under deep conviction, and he describes his conviction very vividly in this passage, that it affected him physically, the fact that there was unconfessed sin at the time of his grave sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Furthermore, following up with arranging for the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. In fact, David did not confess that sin, even though what I believe is described in this chapter is deep conviction. He did not confess that sin, as many of you know, until the confrontation with Nathan the prophet. When Nathan confronted him straight in the face, "You are the man. You are the wicked man. The man that has defiled himself." And as we see Psalm 23, he clearly is a man under deep conviction. We're going to read the psalm again. The words will be on the screen. This time it will be in the English Standard Version. So I believe there are some phrases that are very helpful as we see it in this translation. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or I will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners. And help no one in this room to hold back, to hide, to try to cover up. May we all recognize that every sin is a violation against your law, whether it is bearing false witness or murdering. Whether it is engaging in activities that you condemn very clearly in Scripture, or whether there are things in our thought life that no one may know about. Whether it is violating the commands of love, forbearing love, tender love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ here, or whether it is a failure to faithfully attend church, we acknowledge we are sinners. So Lord, may we search our hearts carefully this morning as we consider this great Psalm of David. And perhaps there are those who are troubled in our midst. Because of the convicting grace of God, may they say, "Thank you, God, for convicting me." Maybe there are those who are lost in their sin and don't recognize it. May they see clearly their lost condition and turn in faith, in repentance to you today. And Lord, I want to acknowledge that I recognize I am a sinner. And I'm preaching a passage that speaks to my heart. That I recognize there are times in my life I've been too comfortable in my sin. And Lord, if that has even been the case this past week, will you point out clearly sin that needs to be confessed before I leave this place today? And may the power of the Holy Spirit reside in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. David begins by sharing with us in verses 1 and 2 the joy of forgiveness. We see in verses 1 and 2 almost instant relief. The psalmist begins this psalm by telling us he is happy, he is blessed, he is joyful because he has received God's grace and God's forgiveness for his violations, his horrendous sins against a holy God. And God's forgiveness is so great, it is so complete, that God will not hold one unconfessed sin against you and I. Let me say that again. He will not hold one confessed, not unconfessed. He will not hold one confessed sin to our account anymore. If we've confessed our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins, to wipe the slate clean. How about you? We ought to be rejoicing, saying, "Hallelujah! I have been forgiven." And that's how he begins this psalm. He says, once again in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We find in verses 1 and 2 three terms for sin. One is the word sin, the other is transgression and iniquity. Transgression, found in verse 1a, speaks of acts of rebellion against God. That we are rebellious sinners. That our natural instinct is rebellion and not obedience. Obedience does not come happily, readily, or easily in our lives. We are rebellious. When's the last time you saw wet paint and you touched it? When's the last time you saw "do not enter" and you entered? When's the last time the pastor said, please move forward, and you did not? Or whatever. We rebel against our parents, against authority of all kind. The second word is just sin in verse 1b. It is the broadest term for sin that is found in the Old Testament. It means to miss the mark. And what is the mark that God has given us? Well, we have the Ten Commandments. Have you missed the mark? You might say, I've not murdered anybody. I felt like it, but I haven't murdered anyone. I didn't rob a bank. But have you borne false witness? Have you coveted? Have you always loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Have you had idols in your life? I have. I struggle with those almost every day. We've missed the mark. This person has missed the mark and rebelled against God's command. We all have missed the mark of God's standard, which is holiness and righteousness. Clearly, the word sin is an offense, a violation against our holy God. The third word is iniquity, found in verse 2. And the word iniquity has the idea of distorting the truth or twisting the facts from the right direction, the right way that God wants us to pursue. It is speaking about the fact that we are wayward creatures going our own way instead of following God's commands and God's direction. The iniquity of this person is a total perversion against a holy God and disrespect to Him. So we have these terms, transgression, sin, iniquity, but the definition speaking maybe even louder than those English words. It speaks of our rebellion. It speaks of our perverted lifestyle of distorting the facts and distorting the truth. That's how God describes us and our sin. Is that how the world describes sin? Don't we have a way of kind of making it light of sin? Certainly the world does, and the events of this past week of the Supreme Court's announcement about marriage, redefining marriage from what it has been the standard for years in our society, in our country, and according to the Word of God, it is disturbing to every Bible-believing Christian. But you know what? Something disturbs me more is when we have a low view of marriage among Christians. When we have men and women that are not viewing the sanctity of their marriage, are following the biblical rules and reminders of what were our duties within our marriage relationship. That ought to concern us even more than what society is saying. The society has no God view, but we have the Bible and a God view, hopefully. And oftentimes, we have violated that. We need to be concerned about the fact that, tragically, according to statistics, a high percentage of Christians are involved in pornography. A clear violation of God's Word. High percentages of Christians are involved in immoral sin, immoral activity, immoral sexual activity. And have bought into the world's view, whatever seems right is okay. And I'm astounded by these things. We are often guilty of downplaying sin, minimizing our sin, letting the world define our sin. What we find in these opening two verses, tremendous words also that describe God's forgiveness in our lives. The three expressions for sin are paralleled by three expressions for forgiveness. Our sins are, according to verse 1, forgiven. That means they're taken away. They are removed, as the Bible says in the Psalm, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. The second word that is found in verse 1 is they are covered. They are never going to be exposed anymore. They are covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are cleansed, never to be brought up to us again. But also in verse 2, we find the phrase that the Lord will not count to us our iniquity anymore. That word count means it will not be reckoned to us. It is an accounting term. It will not be added up into our account. The account has been wiped clean. It's as if you were to go to the bank and find out that your mortgage is a zero. When the last time you looked, it was $100,000. It's clean. And you might say, there's a mistake. The debt has been paid. As we've been forgiven. As the Lord counts no longer your iniquity, my iniquity, to our lives, our account. So these three expressions that we're forgiven, we're covered. That it counts no iniquity to us anymore helps us understand that we have divine deliverance, forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, that says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Verse 2 closes with a very interesting phrase by saying, "In whose spirit there is no deceit." The blessed one who's been forgiven, whose sins are covered, rejoices. He is happy with inexplicable joy, inexpressible joy. But this blessed person does not have any guile or any deceit in their lives. This is speaking about a heart of true confession, of coming clean, of no cover-up. Remember, David covered up his sin originally. He wanted to hide the fact that Bathsheba was pregnant. He tried to arrange for this difficult situation with Uriah the Hittite, but he would remain a loyal soldier. And the only way to cover up was to arrange for his murder. He engaged in cover up. How about you, my friend? We try to hide the fact that we are sinners, but we cannot. We will not be successful. Just like my nephew one day came into the room with white sugar all over his face. And my brother said, "Cameron, were you in the donut jar?" And he said, "No, Dad. I didn't touch any donuts." The evidence was all over his face. We may be good at covering up, but the evidence is all over before a holy God who sees all and knows all and knows my heart and your heart, my friend. We cannot hide from God. In whose heart there is no deceit. Sin is inherently deceitful. But the worshiper who is confessing their sin must demonstrate complete honesty and openness before God, who already knows our heart, who knows all. Who are we to try to cover up before an omnipotent, omniscient God who sees all and knows all? God cannot be fooled by any. We are the fools who think we can fool God, who knows the reality of our hearts, our lifestyle, and our actions, and our sins. But the beauty is unrivaled, as we see the opening verses, the joy of forgiven sin. But secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we also want to notice briefly the agony, the sheer agony of unconfessed sin. The psalmist received forgiveness, but now after receiving divine chastening, he describes vividly the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit, in his life. Notice verses 3 and 4, I believe they'll be on the screen. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." The chastening, the agony that David was facing with his unconfessed sin is described here because he was silent. He would not deal with his sin. He would not be honest about his sin. He was trying to cover up his sin. And so he describes it vividly three ways in these verses. The first, he says, his bones were wasting away. I believe David is saying, this affected me physically. He is giving a vivid description of how sin was debilitating to him in a physical sense, causing him to groan night and day. Sin can affect us that way. Unconfessed sin can have that physical effect upon one. We know doctors say worry affects us physically. And there's other aspects of sins that do affect us physically. But unconfessed sin, part of the judgment of a holy God, sometimes is to affect and inflict people physically. Secondly, in another vivid description, he says he was facing the heavy hand of God upon his life. Described as the heavy hand of God, there was some kind of pressure that God put upon him. And there was no escape of this kind of conviction and guilt that God brought upon him. Remember, and I've mentioned this before, of a little child describing God's conviction like he had swallowed some kind of triangle and it was in his stomach. And every time he sinned, that triangle would begin to churn and churn in his stomach, cutting the edges of his stomach and making his stomach in great knots. But here we have the heavy hand of God bringing conviction upon us. And then finally, he says his strength, our vitality, was sapped. And he uses the description of a hot summer's day, the heat of summer. I don't know about you, I love summertime. I love it better than wintertime. But I don't like when it gets too hot. My day of the perfect day is 70 degrees. A cloudless day. But when you get to 80s and high humidity or 90s, I can barely breathe. I try to go out and do a little bit of yard work and I have to come in for some lemonade, iced tea. It saps your strength. Now, some of you are hearty souls. You can work in 120 degrees heat and it not affect you. But for many of us, that heat can sap our strength. We can almost feel it on a hot, humid summer day in Michigan or in Florida or wherever. This is the way David described he was overwhelmed with his sin. David is describing something we all have experienced. For who in this room has not lived a portion of their life without confessing their sins? Is this currently your status right now, my friend? Is there unconfessed sin right now that you're aware of, that you're thinking about, that you have not dealt with before the Lord? We ought to be reeling from unconfessed sin. But then note our third point in verse 5. There is relief. When we confess our sins, the wonderful relief when sins are confessed. For the psalmist could bear it no more. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was overwhelming him. So he confessed his transgression against the Lord. As we see in verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David begins by saying, I acknowledge. It's not a cover up anymore. I acknowledge what God already knows. And he was determined to deal with it decisively, to confess his sin. Not to make light of it, not to talk about sin the way the world talks about it, or even we as Christians sometimes talk about it, to talk about it the way God says it is sin. And the only cover-up that we need, and we ought to have, is the covering that comes through the atonement, through the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we ought to have our sins covered. And once the cover-up is over, the resulting release is immediate. You forgave the iniquity of my sin, the last phrase of verse 5. Forgiveness comes instantaneously. Guilt is removed from the believer who confesses their sin and experiences the relief, the wonderful, awesome relief of forgiven sin. And fourthly, in verses 6 through 10, we notice the urgency of listening to wise counsel. And some of these points will go rather quickly, but we notice here, it seems like David is giving wise counsel. Now, there are some commentators that believe it is God that is speaking. But I agree with the commentators that believe David is doing the talking here and giving some counsel to those who are listening and reading this psalm, giving counsel to you and I today. And we need to heed his wise counsel. He begins in verses 6 and 7 by saying we need to have regular fellowship with God. That ought to be part of our daily diet, our daily duty, to have regular fellowship with God. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. That is speaking of God. At a time when you, speaking of God, may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. The rush, the flood of waters, the calamities will not reach the confessed sinner because they're right with God. Now, there is a strange twist to this verse. The end of the middle portion of the verse says, when you may be found. He adds urgency. There's a sense of urgency while God can be found. Gerald Wilson, in his commentary, says, God does not make himself readily available to those who seek him only in times of extreme distress. I appreciate what he has to say there. Because don't we sometimes have a tendency to really have an avid prayer life when we're in trouble? When we're struggling, that's when our prayer life, we get on our knees and we're having a faithful prayer life. But the other times, you know, when things are going well, we don't pray. Just when we're struggling, when we're in the midst of sin. I'm reminded of the verse in the Psalm 66, verse 18 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. When there's unconfessed sin, our prayers stop at the ceiling, are not going to be heard by God. When we have ungodly relationships, unloving relationships with people, God is not going to hear our prayers on a regular basis. We need to have regular fellowship, a fellowship that says that I want to be right with God. And the last half of this verse, 6, says those kind of people that have regular fellowship with God will be spared the calamities of life. Verse 7, David expresses confidence that God is a great protector to those who have a faithful walk with Him. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. That's the confidence of the confessed sinner who is confessing their sins, that God is our hiding place. He preserves us from our trouble. How about you, my friend? Do you just turn to God in the midst of your crisis? Or do you have regular fellowship with Him? Have we made our great sovereign God just a God of convenience when I'm in trouble? And the rest of the time, God, I don't need you. I don't have time for you. Because things are going quite well in my life. So the first counsel is to have regular fellowship with God. Secondly, we need to be accountable to mature believers. Now again, some wonder if this is David speaking or God speaking, but either way, we need to be accountable to God or to others. David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He says, I will counsel you as my friends. And I'm going to hold you accountable. I will keep my eye upon you. One of the great helps that we found in various sources when people are struggling with an oppressing sin in their life is that you need to be accountable to another believer, to a Christian friend, to seek their advice, to seek their input in your life, and not to shun that at all. And the last bit of advice that David gives us is do not, letter C, ignore their wise advice in verses 9 and 10. Do not ignore wise advice from wise believers. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I hate to have to tell you, but David is saying we're like a mule. We're like a stubborn horse. It's been a long time since I've ridden a horse. I'm kind of afraid of horses. You know, they give you instructions of what to do, and the last time I rode a horse, it didn't do what I told it to do. Maybe it didn't know English, or when I pulled the bridle, it didn't stop. It just kept going. And then one time went backwards. How do you stop a horse from going backwards? They don't give you those kind of instructions. They can be stubborn animals. We can be stubborn people and refuse to heed God Almighty or even fellow Christians who are God-fearing Christians that are given to us by God to help us turn from our wicked ways, turn from unconfessed sin, to have a right walk, a right fellowship with God. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding. And then he closes verses 10 and 11 with a reminder, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. The wicked are full of sorrow, but steadfast love comes to those who trust in the Lord. And then verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He closes the psalm in similar fashion the way he opens the psalm. We have reason to shout, to be joyful, because David had experienced the best and the worst times in his life. And the best times came when he knew he was forgiven. Now, I have several applications I'd like to give you in closing. They're not going to be on the screen. You might want to jot these down. First is a question. What does it mean to a person who never experiences the heavy hand of God in their life? The person might say, I really have not been convicted. I don't know what David is talking about. I have not experienced God's chastising hand. My friend, if you have not experienced that, I am concerned for your soul today. I know there are times of backsliding where a person can be callous, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Him. Romans 8, 9. And if you are saved, you have the Spirit of Christ, who will convict when there's unconfessed sin. John 16, 13 says, He will guide you in all truth. He will guide you and I about the truthfulness about our sin, about our walk, about our ways, about unconfessed sin. Thank God for His heavy hand. Thank God for your churning stomach. Thank God for confession, for conviction of sin. Because I believe conviction of sin is an evidence that you and I are a child of God's. He will not let you and I go continuously into sin without faithful repentance. So the call of the hour may be, my friend, are you truly converted? Are you truly saved? If you've been poring over pornography day and night for the last months with no conviction of heart and soul, it may be that you're not a born-again Christian. If you're engaging in activities that are disobedient to God's clear commands, if you fail to have forbearing love to one another of believers, it may be that you're not a child of God's. And so the need of the hour is to repent, to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. But a second question, what about becoming callous to our sins? All of us at times have probably developed calluses on our hands and feet, and we know there's no feeling anymore. There's numbness. The Bible warns about that also. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They don't want to hear the truth. They become callous. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 says, they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Yes, Christians can still be saved. Not saying you lose your salvation, but the issue may be a calloused heart, a calloused soul, a non-responsiveness to unconfessed sin. But I don't believe it will last forever. But God will work through that callous, will bore a hole through that callous heart to cause one to confess. God has given us a sacred conscience. God help us when our conscience becomes insensitive. How foolish is it for us to try to be insensitive to sin, to continue in sin? We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Judgment awaits those who have not turned, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and those who live with callous sin. A third point is be careful about having any kind of cover-up in your life. Again, we know we sinned, and the solution to the problem is to hide it, to cover it up. We don't want others to know about it. We care more about our relationship to others than to a holy God who already knows we can't cover it up to Him. How foolish for us to think we can cover up to Almighty, Omniscient, Holy God. We need to put out of our minds any thought of a cover-up. I read a story about a couple. This probably was obviously years ago, back when they still had drive-in theaters. And the couple decided they didn't want to pay for two tickets, so he got in the trunk of the car as she drove through the drive-in and paid for one ticket. The only problem was, and back in those days, there were two keys, a key for the ignition and a key for the trunk. The key for the trunk was in his pocket, and he was in the trunk. And she tried every which way to figure out a way to get him out of the trunk. And he did too. Finally, everybody at the theater, drive-in theater, knew that they had cheated, lied, and tried to get in two for the price of one. Because everybody knew and everybody had to help him get out of the trunk. When will we ever learn? Cover-ups never work. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops. We need to remove any idea of the thought of cover-up, covering up our sin. But let me close with a word of encouragement. As this psalm reminds us of the beauty of forgiven sin, of the relief that comes when we have confessed our sin. Now, remember, David didn't confess his sin until he was confronted. He was happy to have a cover-up until Nathan the prophet confronted him. And sometimes we need a man or a woman, our parent, or somebody else to confront us. To practice Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, confront somebody in the midst of their sin, their transgression, and the goal is restoration. But the beauty is, as we see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And my friend, if you have sincerely confessed your sin, you are forgiven. Shall we bow together in prayer?